Well, this morning we're launching a new series. It's called Life at the Speed of Light. Because we've been called to be a light to our world. We're not just a social organization. We are a body. A body of people who have put their trust in Christ. And we are called to fulfill God's purpose in this awesome world that God has created. So over the next few weeks, we're going to delve into what it means to live life at the speed of the light of Christ. There's this inspiring letter written by a first century guy named Paul. And he wrote it to a church in Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey. We're hearing a lot about Turkey these days, aren't we? But this area of the world has always been quite significant. More specifically, Paul writes to his friends in Ephesus. And this letter pointedly deals with all kinds of life issues that surround and affect the community of faith. But more important, it teaches us how to increase our candle power, our lumens, our light output in this world. And this morning, being Thanksgiving Sunday, I wanted to begin with some of the stuff that Paul wrote at the beginning, at the opening section of this letter. So he writes this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And would you read this next part with me? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So I want to just rest there for a moment. And I want us to get this mental picture here of Paul writing these words. And he's not writing from an artsy studio loft apartment in downtown, or a church office, or a seminary library, but from a Roman prison. Paul is under house arrest, uncertain of whether he's going to live or die, whether he'll ever see these people that he's writing to. And being in that condition, sitting in prison, doesn't naturally evoke grateful attitude, does it? I don't think it would for me. You would think it would be pretty hard to be thankful for anything sitting in a place like that, especially when you haven't done anything wrong, when your imprisonment was spiteful. But confined in that setting, Paul finds the strength to put into words a summary of the good news. And in an atmosphere of social and moral disintegration, with rampant Roman corruption and abuse of power, in the midst of all of that, Paul brings to light the spiritual blessings that God is giving to those who belong to Christ. And he paints a picture of community in a world of disunity, reconciliation in a place of alienation, and peace instead of hatred and hostility. How relevant do you think those things are to our world today? He tells these folks in Ephesus, "I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. And for this reason, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers." And so the intro to this letter is like a eulogy. That's the word Paul uses. He eulogizes the work that God is doing in this faithful community of believers. To eulogize is really to speak well of someone or to give thanks. We often think of eulogies as something we do when a person dies, right? We've had a couple of those in the past few weeks. But Paul is speaking well of these people and giving thanks for these believers who are in Ephesus. On a Thanksgiving weekend like this, sometimes people are asked to sort of verbalize what they're thankful for. Some will express gratitude for their health or for their families or for their jobs or who knows what. Others are thankful for the talents they've been given or for the country in which they live. And I've listened to so many people give thanks for things in the past, and one thing that I find is all too common is that few people actually direct their thanks to God. It's as if their gratitude doesn't really have a recipient. It's like sending an email with no recipient or putting a thank you letter in the mail with no address on it. Does our thanksgiving have a recipient? Paul has an answer for the people of light. He says, "We praise God for the wonderful kindness he has poured out on us because we belong to his dearly loved Son." There's no confusion. For Christ's followers, there is no unaddressed thank yous. They know it's because of Christ that God pours out kindness. So praise and thanksgiving is appropriately directed to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's very specific. So maybe as you sit around the dinner table or family room today or tomorrow, and you're asked what you're thankful for, will your note of gratitude have a recipient? Will you give God thanks for the things that God deserves thanks? Now, some folks have this idea that, you know, God is just this big thug in the sky, just saying, like, worship me, show me gratitude, or give me 20, right? Like, that's the kind of God. But we don't worship God simply because God exists or because God demands it. Some of the ancient Greek philosophers envisioned the gods as entities worthy of praise regardless of their proportion of their purported actions. Didn't matter what the gods did, you just worship them. What happens is that philosophy leads to us becoming non-dependent on God. That we basically admit that although God might be powerful and all, we have no real God when it comes to our own existence because God is very separate from us. That God is great as God is, lives in God's own world, and we live in ours. And there's this huge disconnect. But for us, it's quite the opposite. Paul says, God is pouring out spiritual blessings all the time. All the time. The Bible speaks of a God who is constantly speaking and creating and protecting and healing and disciplining and providing and guiding and nurturing and saving all the time. These are all things that God does. The promise of the Bible is that God is an active agent in this world. That God wants to pour out spiritual blessings. And these blessings aren't spiritual because our spirits are the recipients. It's not some ethereal, like, airy kind of thing. These are real spiritual blessings that come from God's Spirit. That's what makes them spiritual. God is just looking for people to acknowledge the source of those blessings. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 103, "Praise the Lord. I tell myself and never forget the good things he does for me." Never. But there aren't too many things in our lives that sort of persuade us to be thankful. One day a year on the calendar isn't really going to do it, is it? In fact, instead of suggesting thanks, our society encourages us to be greedy for even more stuff, to be more indulgent. And we're constantly told of the many things we could have, but we don't. Now just imagine for a moment a Buick commercial that said, "If you drive a Ford, be grateful. You don't need a Buick." Like there are people who don't even have a car. So be grateful. Or think of a L'Oreal commercial that said, "Don't change the color of your hair. You should give thanks for the color of your hair already. After all, some people don't have any hair." I mean, these companies would not be in business long, would they? Right? They know we want more. And if we think that we're satisfied, or they think we're satisfied, they're going to tell us what we can do not to be satisfied, right? And tell us why we're not satisfied. And then we have friends and neighbors who take great pride in describing their latest purchase, their latest vacation in detail. And that's why it takes a concerted effort on our part to be people of gratitude. Because the danger is that we can keep sinking deeper and deeper into the pit of dissatisfaction. Always wanting more, always being reminded that we don't have enough. But life should be different for those who are in Christ. And Paul lays down the groundwork for a very different kind of life, a more grateful existence. I encourage you to read through Psalm 103 on your own, maybe later today, maybe tomorrow, and look at the incredible list of things for which you can be grateful today. Because greed always grabs for more. And gratitude is a radical reaction to that. Gratitude humbly receives what is given. Gratitude doesn't take gifts or the people that give them for granted. Instead, gratitude is the heart of the Christian life. Gratitude is the heart of the Christian life. I think our lives would be so much more breathtaking if we were more deeply aware and appreciative of the gifts of God, from creation to our very lives and the people that God puts into our lives, and so on. And sometimes we're pushed into moments of gratitude. Sometimes it's not until we face some really tough circumstance that we need to wake up to that need to be grateful. Maybe it's a close call on the road. A few of us have had that. A scary episode with our health. The loss of a loved one. Those things tend to wake us up, don't they? Lewis Smedes, a wonderful author, wrote these words after he realized he had survived a very serious illness. He says, "I was seized with a frenzy of gratitude." I love that phrase. It's a frenzy of gratitude. "My arms rose straight up, waving and twisting while I blessed the Lord. 100-pound weight could not have let them down. I learned that gratitude is the best feeling I would ever have, the ultimate joy of living. It was better than sex, better than winning a lottery, better than watching your daughter graduate from college, better and deeper than any other feeling. It is perhaps the genesis of all other really good feelings in the human repertoire." Why is gratitude so important? Because it's only when we acknowledge God for who God is and what God has done that the lights get turned on. Now we have someone to thank. Now we have someone to whom we attribute life. Now we have a real purpose. Now we have hope. And being grateful to God just gets that ball rolling. We all know that when we receive a gift, the deal isn't really complete until we acknowledge receiving the gift and the one who gave it. The gesture of gratitude sort of completes the exchange, you know? That hug, that handshake, a note to say thank you. You know, many people who go to weddings will give a gift at the wedding, and then a couple of months later, what comes out? The thank you cards. You have to do that. You want to acknowledge what people have done for you. In another one of Paul's letters, he says, "From the time the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky and all that God made. They can clearly see his visible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse whatsoever for not knowing God. Yes, they know God, but they wouldn't worship him as God, even give him thanks." You see, the result of men and women failing to thank God is that we begin to stumble around in the dark and we become confused, coming up with all sorts of crazy ideas about life and where satisfaction comes from. But we're not called to stumble in the dark. God has called us out of darkness, out of confusion. God turns on the light and keeps on releasing gifts upon humanity, particularly those who belong to the body of Christ. And it really all begins with acknowledging that God is the one who gives and God is the one who sustains life, and being grateful to that God. Because a failure to acknowledge God in this way shows that the light really hasn't been turned on. And so this morning, I'm really glad that we're going to be celebrating communion. And as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's table, I want to zero in on one thing for which we need to be most grateful. Paul says in Ephesians 1:7, "God is so rich in kindness that he purchased our freedom through the blood of his Son. And our sins are forgiven. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding." See, God met the greatest human need by paying for our freedom and forgiveness with the blood of Christ. See, this is not a God who stands and waits to be thanked or worshiped for no good reason whatsoever. This is a God who sacrificed for us in the person of Jesus Christ so that we could truly live. And it doesn't stop there. Paul says, "I pray that you will begin to understand this incredible greatness of his power for us who believe him. This is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him in a place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. See, God doesn't expect thanks because God is on some divine trip, power trip. The power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, that formed the earth and keeps it together, is there for all of us who say yes and receive what Christ did for us. It's like the cross and the empty tomb unlocked the vaults of heaven so that God could dispense good gifts to us. God paid the price in order to bless us, which is a price we could never pay. And that knowledge should unlock the vaults of praise in our life. You see, we are simply called to respond to what God has given us. We are called to celebrate God's kindness and goodness to us through Christ. Every spiritual blessing hinges on Christ. And all God asks is that we constantly receive those blessings and acknowledge the giver and give him thanks. So as we prepare for communion, I'm going to ask maybe Isaac if you would ask them downstairs to come up, those who are in the kids program. That way they can be here with us. In the sacraments, we remember and we celebrate the fact that we belong to God and that we have a union in Christ. The Lord's Supper is a meal where the menu is not judgment or exclusion, but forgiveness and acceptance. Here we participate in the body and blood of Christ, and we renew our sense of belonging to his body. You can say we become blood relatives, if you will. The bread and cup nourish each of us and keep the body, this new creation of God, alive. The Lord's Supper, we call it. Of course, at the time of day we have it, it should really be the Lord's brunch, but we'll take that out. But it's like a family reunion with Christ. Remember we talked about eulogizing. Well, this is called the Eucharist, the Thanksgiving meal in which we respond with one another and express to God our gratitude for every spiritual blessing that we've been given through Christ. And this is not my table or your table or the Presbyterian Churches in Canada's table. This is the Lord's table. And at the Lord's table, we receive forgiveness and acceptance and community and love. Now, I realize that all this might be easy to say, but the reality might be that maybe some of us are experiencing something else this morning. There may be people in this room who have embraced more brokenness than blessing in their lives. Some are broken physically, some financially, some relationally, some sexually. I don't know. But whatever kind of brokenness you are experiencing, God knows about it. And God cares for you because you belong to God through Christ. In fact, through the broken body and the spilled blood of Christ, we are given the right to belong to God and we are called God's children. Because God knows all too well the realm of the broken. God was there. So with his disciples watching intently, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and we read that after he took it, do we have the loaf of bread here? Did it come back? Thank you so much. He took it, it says, he gave thanks and broke it. You notice he didn't just break it. He gave thanks first. And then he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so I'm going to ask those who are servers this morning if they would come forward. And we're going to do things just a little bit differently today. I'm going to ask them to pass them out to you in the rows. And I would ask you to hold on to the wafer so we can all eat it together. And I know some of you, as soon as you get the wafer, you're going to eat. Don't stop. Pause. Listen to me carefully. Hold it in your hand so that we can all eat it together. Go ahead. So one on one side. Okay, so you're going to you're going to go there with Catherine and make sure that
and then we're going to come back.
Yeah, that's it. Perfect. And we know that Jesus wasn't simply just giving thanks for a piece of bread. He didn't break the loaf of bread just so that it would be easier to pass around to his disciples. The answer lies in the words that come after. Jesus says, "This is my body, which is given for you." As Jesus broke the bread, he knew what was going to happen to him in a few hours. And so he tore the loaf. He saw his body being torn to shreds. And even with that image in mind, he gives thanks. He gives thanks. And so I want to take a moment and just thank God for the broken body of Jesus. And I'm going to ask you in this moment, if you are one of those who is experiencing brokenness in your life, just to pray after me, just quietly. God, I thank you for all you've done for me. I know you love me. So I give you my brokenness, and I ask that you work through it. All right? I'm going to ask that we all eat together. As we reflect on what Christ did for us through song, I'm going to ask the servers if they would do likewise with the cup. And again, I'm going to ask you to hold on to it until we can all drink together. As the writer expresses things so beautifully, he says, "I love the Lord because he hears me when I cry and pray. Full of mercy is Jehovah. Just, yes, but our God spills compassion over." Then he says, "So calm down, man. The Lord has given you what is good. What shall I give thee, Lord God Jehovah? So many lovely surprises he has given me. I know I shall toast the Lord with a cup of victory." And he says, "Cheers for Jehovah. I will do what I vowed God I would do, and I'll do it right among his people. Yes, I will really offer thanksgiving to you." And again, he says, "Cheers for Jehovah." Today, as we complete the Eucharist, this Thanksgiving meal, I'd like to see us participate in a moment of praise and thanks to God. And there are times that we come to the table, and I know a lot of people come to the table with a quieter disposition. But not today. On this Thanksgiving Sunday, we're going to toast the Lord with a cup of victory. His blood defeated the enemy. And because of that, sin has no power over us. Death has no power over us. Brokenness is not the final chapter. We are free to be God's children outright and to receive every spiritual blessing that God offers. So we're going to tell the Lord how ecstatic we are to be part of God's family today. So when I say, "Yes, we will really offer thanksgiving to you," I would like you to respond with the cup of victory in your hand and just say, "Cheers for Jehovah." Are you ready? "Yes, I will really offer thanksgiving to you. Cheers for Jehovah." Let's drink together.